You know, the Jesus here, we learned about it this past Sunday morning. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were following around. They were trying to be critical. They were trying to catch him in his speech. And they were trying to, this past Sunday morning, we looked about how they were upset because he ate with publicans and he ate with sinners. And Jesus told him that he was the great physician. And if you don't need a doctor, there's no sense to come and spending time with you. And now they kind of, Jesus shoots down their theories about eating with the publicans and sinners, and he kind of puts them in their place. But instead of them being repentive, and instead of them considering what's said, you know what they do? They jump back and say something else. Well, what about this? And what about this? What about this? And that's what he's doing. And that's what they kind of respond back. And they talk to him about, well, why doesn't his disciples and him fast like John and his disciples and like the Pharisees did? And tonight, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about biblical fasting. I'd like to spend a short period of time in this passage and then teach some things that I've taught before, at least a portion of it before, about biblical fasting and the need for biblical fasting and whether or not we should consider whether or not we should biblically fast. And what it really means and why we do it and things like that. And I think it's a more of a teaching time tonight than a preaching time, but I think it's something important. I think it's something apical, especially in the days and times that we're coming up with our spring revival in the next 2 days in our devotion. So actually, it's going to be Thursday and Friday. You're going to see some talking about fasting inside the devotion set that we have too, just because we want to ask this question, would God have you fast about a particular subject between now and the revival? So let's look here, Luke chapter number 5. Let's go ahead and start, and we'll just start from the beginning that we started on this past Sunday morning so we can tell the story. Verse 29, and it says, verse 27, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of the custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And we talked about the call for salvation, and we also talked about the call of service, and this is a call of service for Levi, and we see how he responds. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. We talked about what that meant for serving him and what true service means, is being willing to leave things behind and rising above things and following after Jesus. And then we saw what he did in verse 29. Levi, what does he do? He wants to introduce people to Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. So Levi wasn't theologically sound yet, didn't understand everything, but he knew what Jesus has done in his life. He wants to do that in other people's lives. So he has the event, he has a feast to draw people to come and see the Savior. I don't think there's anything wrong with us trying to do things to try to cause people to come to church. I don't think we should be a game, but at the same time, nothing wrong with fellowships, nothing wrong with picnics, things like that to try to encourage people to come and meet Jesus and hear the word of God be preached. Verse number 30, now this is where they come into the problem. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They would never associate with them. They said, why in the world would your master do this? They don't go and ask Jesus, because we learned early in the chapter, Jesus put them in their place when the man came down with the tile from the roof that we learned about on Sunday mornings also. And so Jesus hears what's going on, and Jesus in verse 31 said, and Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we looked at that to an extensively this past Sunday morning, who Jesus has come. And if we really, truly want to believe Jesus Christ and going to be a Christian, you're going to have to realize we're a sinner. And that's what, and realize that we're sin sick. And that these scribes and Pharisees, they needed it just as much as these other sinners did, but they refused to view it. So what do they do? When you ask somebody a sincere question, ask looking for something, they sometimes distract it. They sometimes point to other things. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees do. Verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. So they're saying, look, we're more spiritual than you are. You don't fast and you don't pray like John and his disciples. You don't fast like we do. And there's only one spot in the Bible where there's a requirement for a fast. And that was one of the feasts. But the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, they made a tradition of it. They kept on adding to the law and adding to the law and adding to the law. And they would have a fast 2 times a week, every Monday and every Thursday. They would have traditional prayers at noon and at 3 and 6 all day. Their almsgiving and all those different things, it all became part of a major expression of the Orthodox Judaism in the day of Jesus Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees look at this as a great seriousness, and they were careful to follow this faithfully, but really it was nothing more than their own self-style piety. They really thought, we are better than other people because we have added to the law and we follow these things even though they're not fine in the scriptures. And we know that they're truth here. Their heart is far away from God. Jesus later on calls them full of dead man's bones, that open sepulcher. You know, they did not care about the Lord. They did not care about God. It was all ritual. It was all those things. And Jesus is calling them on this, and he's going to say to them here in verse 34, he responds. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So Jesus says to him, how can you expect the bride chamber to be fasting while the bridegroom is there? Back in the Bible times, the wedding would be 7 days long. Man, I felt bad for those husbands back then. I know that sometimes that day of the wedding day is a lot of stress, a lot of, you know, everything else, all the things that go on with the wedding. And man, 7 days long. And they're saying, well, why aren't they feasting? Jesus gives this idea. Look, I'm the bridegroom. This is my bride. You're not going to fast that week of your wedding. That's a time for feasting. It's a time for rejoicing. And that's what he says here. There is a day coming. There is a day coming where the bridegroom will be taken away, and then it'll be a time for a fast. And I want to try to encourage you that day is here. You saw that in the book of Acts. You see that in the Apostle Paul and his stories and other people in the Bible and other people in the New Testament. They would fast, but they did not need to fast while Jesus Christ was there. And that's what he's telling them. Look, it's a different time right now. They don't need to fast, but the Pharisees didn't fast because they wanted to get closer to God. The Pharisees fast so people would look at it and people would see and say, look how great and wonderful we are. Remember what that one Pharisee talked about when he was there and he was praying, and they said he was praying by himself. He talked about how he fasted twice a week. We're going to look at that in a little while. But I saw this is the introduction for the message. Because when it says in verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. I want to encourage you tonight to consider, should we fast and seek God for our upcoming revival? Let's go, and there's a lot of things we're going to cover tonight. Most of it's going to be on the PowerPoint tonight. I have my little remote here. Hopefully it works here. We've got to go through things quickly. But before we get there, I'd like to look at a couple of things first. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 talks about these rituals that the Pharisees did. And it's these practices. It's the idea, heart far away from God. You're doing everything for show. And it's an outward show of external rituals that were paraded around like they were badges, but actually it made them, here we're going to see this, hypocritical. Here in Matthew chapter 6, let's look in verses 1 through 7. It talks about the almsgiving, it talks about their prayer, and also later on it talks about fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, this is something that the Pharisees would do. They would show their giving. They would talk about their giving. They would use this as an example. But here they're saying, look, that is what the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And look what it says, and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. They're doing it for the glory of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. And if we're giving to be seen of men, we have a reward here on earth, and God's not going to bless it. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he's talking about the almsgiving there. Then he goes to talk about the prayers that are done. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, if they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And then he goes in talking about the model prayer that many of us know about already. So most of us would say we give. We don't give our alms. We give of our tithes and offerings. And most of us say that we pray. And there also in verse number 16, he begins to talk about fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And it gives the impression that they would walk around every Monday and Thursday, and they would look sad, and you could tell, oh, this is really hard, this is really tough. That's not the point of fasting. That's not the point of giving. That's not the point of praying. And here, Jesus is talking to them and teaching them something, an important truth on the Sermon on the Mount. There is a reason why we give. There is a reason why we pray. There is a reason why we fast, but it's not to be seen of men, because it says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Some great verses there. Let's look here just a little bit farther in the connection that he makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus is teaching this all together here, and he's bringing this all together, and he's saying to you, yes, we should give. Yes, we should pray. Yes, we should fast. There's a way to do it, but make sure your heart's in the right spot when you do it. Because of the fact that if you do it other times, you're seen of men, you do it for men, you have your reward here. Don't think you're going to be blessed by God for what you've done. So I like to think of this thought for a little while about fasting, and like that verse said in verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And I can take you to places in the New Testament that talks about the fasting that they did because the bridegroom had taken away from, and there were certain reasons. I think we've come to the day where we need to fight our spiritual battle for greater intensity. I think we've come to a day where we need to say, you know what, this war is real, this real war is evident, I need to be doing something. And should I consider fasting? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You don't hear us preach on it very often. It is something that many Christians do not partake of, and many Christians don't take the bit of it. But I think it's a way to enter into spiritual warfare in a greater way. And so we'll look a little bit tonight. You say, well, I have questions about it. Hopefully tonight this will answer most of your questions. If not, I do have some more materials if you'd like to understand a little bit better about it. Biblical fasting. You say, okay, biblical fasting means that we're not going to eat anything. Well, see, that's what we're going to learn about. Biblical fasting is an abstinence from food and perhaps other legitimate pleasures in order to concentrate on a definite spiritual problem or need. It is done in conjunction with confession of sin and prayer. So it's an abstinence from food or other legitimate pleasures, basic needs, but why? It's to focus and concentrate to hear from God about a spiritual problem and a spiritual need. Do we have spiritual problems and spiritual needs today? I do. I don't know if you do. I look across the country, I look at our families, and we do have needs. And God, this is a way that we can concentrate and we can focus on these things. Okay, so what is a biblical fast again? It's abstinence from food and or normal physical pleasure. Matthew 4 verses 1 and 2 talked about how Jesus had fasted. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hunger. 1 Corinthians 7:5, to defraud not one another except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and praying. This is talking about the husband and wife relationship and the physical relationship and saying, look, unless you're going to give yourself over to fasting and praying, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So there is times when we stay away from certain things so we can focus on God. The chief purpose of fasting, the Lord Jesus said that fasting is an essential part of the spiritual warfare. He tells us in Matthew 17:21, remember when the disciples couldn't cast out that demon-possessed boy, and they went to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it? And he said to them, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It was harder, it was difficult to do, and he says, look, you're not going to be able to do this unless you're willing to focus, unless you're willing to concentrate, unless you're willing to give yourself even more over to God. And the chief purpose of fasting is so that it's a spiritual warfare, so we can war against satanic strongholds. This is something that we can fight against. There are indeed demonic strongholds that can be conquered by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You say, so there's things in my life I really want to see God do. There's things in my life I want to hear God from. And I'm saying that as we drop down our nets for 40 days, and as 40 days we push everything out and say, okay, God, what can you do in my heart? And what can you do in my life? And what can you do in my church? Lord, I'm not just dropping down a net of prayer, and I'm not just dropping down a net of soul winning. I'm not just dropping down a net of this and that. I'm also going to consider doing what the Bible says when it comes to fasting. Am I going to consider doing something so I can concentrate and focus on the Lord? So biblical fasting is something a lot of people confuse about it. Some people think, well, I can just make it for those 24 hours and not eat anything and not change my lifestyle at all. But that's not what the basic elements of it is. There is elements that go along with it. Prayer. Biblical fasting is always associated with an increased attention to prayer and communion with God. Fasting divorced from prayer is not biblical fasting. When those Pharisees were coming up to Jesus and saying, well, John's disciples, they fast and they pray, and we fast and we pray, they're not praying to God. They're not interested in the confession of sins. They're interested in the showing of men. But there was a great need in the Pharisees' lives. Jesus said, hey, look, I didn't come to call you to repentance. You don't realize you're a sinner. That should have caused them to start thinking. But no, instead they respond back. They try to trip Jesus up. They say, look, we're more spiritual than you are. We fast. That's not the point of fasting. Fasting means that we want to get closer to God and that we want to have a greater attention and a greater communion with God. A confession of sins. Biblical examples of fasting are often connected with periods of special repentance and confessions of sins. Throughout the Bible, there's different places and different times where they actually, when they fasted, God revealed things unto them, and they just got closer to God by getting rid of the other sins. Separation from evil things of the world and drawing nigh to God. Remember what it says in James 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I got to be honest with you. One of my favorite things to fast is not food. And you say, well, that's because you like to eat. I do like to eat. But I could go without food for a day, and that wouldn't really bother me. But if I try to go without some other things that would bother me more, those are a little bit more difficult for me at times. You know, you give up your internet or your phone or your television and say, for that time, I'm going to give up my television for a week so I can focus a little bit more on God. Well, you don't spend that time that you usually spent your 3 hours on TV a day. You spend it 3 hours on the internet watching something. No. It's you're giving up something so you can focus and concentrate. God, this used to occupy my time. This used to occupy my thoughts. This is something that every single day I do because I enjoy doing it. I'm going to stop doing this for a little while. And instead, I'm going to focus on God during that time period. To me, that's sometimes even harder than giving up food. And it's separating from evil things of the world that's drawing nigh to God. And I'm not saying that those things are wicked and evil, but many times they're weights. And many times we spend more time on the things of this world than we do the things of God. And a biblical fast follows these elements. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of confession of sins. It's a time of separation from the world and drawing nigh to God. You say, okay, so how do I do a biblical fast? The Bible doesn't really have specific instructions. It gives you thoughts. It gives you ideas. But I believe it is a private matter between an individual and God. That's why you're not going to hear me say, I want you to do this for a month, or I want you to do this for a week. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, consider doing this. But it's something that's private. It's something that should be led between you and the Lord. I'm not going to lord over you and give you ideas and thoughts. At least I'm not going to tell you what to do. I might give ideas. But you think about it. For a nursing mother, it would be probably unwise for them to go without food for a significant length of time. A person who was a diabetic, they got to be careful about fasting. But the Bible tells us, God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And so as we're talking about this, and if God gives you a burden and God gives you a desire that you want to grow closer to him, you want to see your prayers answered, and you're willing to fast, God will lead you and God will guide you. This promise includes fasting. He will guide thee with his eye. He will guide you when to fast and how long to fast and what to abstain from. But there is no rigid guidelines in the Bible about fasting. Daniel put it this way. Daniel fasts for 21 days. And when we learn in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 3, that he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what David's saying there is, I didn't eat bread, I didn't eat flesh, and I didn't drink wine. And so he pretty much drank water and ate fruits and vegetables. That would be horrible for 3 weeks. I know that might not be horrible for you. For me, that would be just, and you're like, that's my normal diet. And that's what Daniel's saying here. That's why I did. He did eat something, but he abstained from these pleasant foods so he could be focused on God and he could be thinking of God and he could say, this is something I'm giving of myself and this is something I am giving up, God, and this is something I enjoy. And it might even be, he's saying, I'm giving up sugar. Or I'm giving up this that I enjoy and this that I enjoy. So that way, as I don't have these things that are normal, that they're normally part of my life, it will help me to remember, hey, I'm seeking God. I'm seeking God's face. I'm seeking God on my behalf. I'm asking God to do something special. And these are the reasons why I'm giving these things up. It's not to be seen of men. It's not something we walk around and talk to people about how hard it is and how difficult it is. It's something I know that you might want to share with your wife or your husband. I know before in the past, I've tried not to mention it to my wife, and then she thinks I don't like her dinner. And so I tell her ahead of time, you know, the next day I'm going to be fasting or something like that. And she's like, okay, not another word's ever said about it. She's not, well, why are you fasting? This and that. No, she says, okay, that's fine. And she doesn't ask. And that's appropriate and that's good. But like I said, sometimes you're going to have to mention that to your wife so you don't have to look like, hey, you're spiritual. You know, you're trying to be super spiritual. So why does God want us to fast? Why does God want us to fast? And you know what? We can't fully answer that. But I think it really involves that it demonstrates an earnestness and desire of a heart to seek God. If I'm willing to give up some of my most basic needs and desires and say, God, I'm earnestly seeking at you. I'm desiring to hear from you. God, this is so important to me. I'm going to be willing to do what? Give up these things to hear from you. And I know not everybody's at this spot in their Christian life. Pastor, some of you might be saying, Pastor, I don't even read my Bible. I don't even pray. Those are things we need to work on. But if we're really been seeking God and searching for God and laying down our nets for these 40 days, and we're going to cast out all our nets, we're going to throw out all the nets we have so God can bring in a bountiful harvest or a bountiful catch, it's going to have to include at least a consideration of fasting. This is a net. This is a spiritual warfare that God says, when you do this, you demonstrate to me that you are seeking after me. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God sees the heart of men. That's why he could look at those Pharisees and say, yeah, you might fast more than me, but you're full of dead man's bones. You don't even believe in the one true God. You destroy widows' houses, and you do this, and you do this wrong, and you do this wrong. He doesn't say all that. He just shows them and teaches them something. Look, they're not going to fast now, but the day is coming. They're going to need to fast. And we're here on that day today. The Bible says in Joel 2:12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Now, if we were thinking that we're going to turn to God, and we would say, okay, it is going to be a time where I'm going to have to turn from other things and turn to God, and there might be weeping involved, and there might be mourning involved, that would mean that it is an evidence of an earnest and sincerity of a heart toward God in prayer, matter of prayer. And that's what he's saying here. He included that there to show us it's also a time of fasting. I encourage you, if there's something in your life that's been it's been heavy on your heart for a little while, have we fasted about it? And we're going to learn in a little while, fasting does not mean you're always going to get your answers, but it does mean that you're going to be seeking God more. Let's think about some possible reasons why we would fast. Here's some different things that we find in the Bible. We fast when we're sorely tempted. That's one of the devotions. I think it's Friday's devotion. It talks about how Jesus, when he was tempted in the 40 days, he was fasting and helped him be prepared. We fast when wisdom is earnestly desired. You know, Daniel wanted that answer, and he fasted that way for those 3 weeks. Fast when God's help and protection are needed. We see that in Ezekiel. We fast when victory is desired in a seemingly impossible situation. Esther, when they found out they were going to kill all the Jews, what did she tell this for 3 days? We're going to fast. Then later on, we're going to fast. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 4, the temple was, the walls were torn down. He was burdened. What does he do? He fasts. We fast during special times of repentance, confession, and revival. That's in Joel. We also see that in the book of Nehemiah when they heard the word of God and they said they wanted to repent. They wanted to get close to God. So they gave of themselves so that they could hear from God. Fast when new ministries are launched and when men go forth to proclaim God's word. We see that in Acts chapter 13. Fast when involved in a spiritual ministry. Paul spoke about fasting, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5 and 11 verse 27. So there are some different reasons to fast. There's also a promise about fasting. We looked at that verse in Matthew chapter number 6 where it says, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When one fasts in a proper manner for a proper reason, God says he will reward thee. This is one of the most wonderful promises in all the Bible. You want God's blessing, you want God's answer, he says he will reward you. And you cannot dismiss that lightly. It's God making this promise concerning fasting. It's God making this promise when concerning our prayer life. Christ never discouraged proper fasting. He condemned, he corrected the false practices, but never did he discourage scriptural fasting. In fact, he took it for granted that his followers would fast. It was not if or maybe if you do it, it's when you fast. So he said, okay, so how long am I supposed to fast? What makes me spiritual? That's between you and God. Mordecai and Esther, they fasted for the 3 days and three nights. The Lord fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. The Bible says Daniel fasted 21 days. You know you and your body. God knows you and your body. God knows what you can and can't do, and he will lead you and guide you. It's not a comparative. Well, so-and-so over there, that's what the Pharisees is. That's what Jesus said. You're a hypocrite when you do that, when you try to do it for others and compare to other people. But when you do it for a biblical reason and you say, you know what, I'm going to give give of this so I can hear from God and so I can focus God, he says he will reward you. The length is up to you and God. Let's make sure we're at the right spot. There's some warnings about fasting too. We've looked at a few of these already. Biblical fasting is not for show. I really think God hates hypocritical religion. It's an attempt to look like you're holy, but never really truly possessing the holiness before God. You want to look right in front of man, but you could care less about what you are before God. And I think that's important that Christ rebukes that type of fasting. It's done as spiritual before men. It's making light of the practice of fasting that can be done properly. And it's taken for granted that Jesus says, when thou fastest. It's a wonderful promise that God gives, but we must remember we cannot be like the Pharisees that remember in Luke 18 when he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And you know, he's talking about not like this publican does. We need to make sure that fasting is not for show. Biblical fasting is not an empty ritual. I know they kind of go hand in hand, but you know, the Pharisee who's practicing religion and attempting to justify himself before God. I'm going to do this so God will be pleased with me. That's not it at all. You're going to do this so you can hear from God and let God speak to your heart because you're giving up of things for him. Fasting is not a ritual observed once a week, once a month, prior to a Lord's Supper, even prior to a revival. Fasting is something that is practiced when a special need arises in your life and when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. Biblical fasting is not for physical health. You say, I can get involved with this. I need to lose 5 or 10 pounds. Let me just go ahead. That's not it. That's not the way it's supposed to work. There's many popular Christian books today might emphasize that physical fasting is a physical benefit. And then if it's a physical benefit, then it's going to, I think, negate some of the biblical benefit. If you don't do it for the right reasons, then you're not going to be getting the blessing of God fully. Fasting does not necessarily guarantee that one's prayers will be answered. You say, well, why do I do it? I think we need to learn we need to hear from God. We don't always need our prayers answered. It's nice when we get our prayers answered, but we need to let God speak to us to show us how to get through a certain situation. That's what we're seeking for. I just want to know that God's involved. God, if you want me to go through this dark time, God, if you want me to go through this hard time, God, if you want this to be my lot in life, I'm okay with it, but God, I need to know that you're hearing from me and I need to hear from you. We see in the story of 2 Samuel chapter number 12, David fasted and prayed for God about preserving the life of the child that he had with Bathsheba and that adulterous relationship. It didn't work. God had already told him that the baby was going to die. And in this case, David's fast did not work. And it's important to remember, while it's an important practice in spiritual warfare, it is not a guarantee that we will get what we are desiring from God. Earnest prayer with fasting does often result in one's answer that it's seeking, but it is no guarantee. God is always sovereign in answering prayer, and we must always submit to his will. It is God that we're looking for. God is our goal, not getting our prayers answered. It's getting God's will done here in this world, not getting our will done in heaven. Also, fasting is not a matter of law, but of liberty. Since we are not under the law anymore, we don't have to fast. It is a personal matter. Fasting is important and useful in Christian life and service, but it is not something that can be commanded. It is not something by which we are to judge the spiritual conditions of others. Sort of like our Saturday night prayer meeting. I said, you know what? Saturday nights are really busy. No one's required to come. I'm going to be here Saturday night. If you want to come pray with me, you can. But I'm not judging anybody's spirituality on that saying, because people have plans. They can pray anywhere they want to. But same thing with our fasting. This is between you and God. And as it's between you and God, we're interested in what God's going to do in us, not in the spiritual condition of others. And that's why I want to encourage you, there are some warnings when it comes to fastings. Now, this next one is fasting seen throughout the Bible. And I didn't fill them all up. There is about 30 positive examples and commands and instructions when it comes to fasting. There's only a few up there. Israel fasted for victory in a war. Hannah fasted for her son. Israel fasted in repentance. The men of Jabesh Gilead fasting in the morning of Saul. David and his men fasted in the mourning of Saul, Jonathan, and the fallen of Israel. David fasted for the mercy of his child. Even Ahab fasted. Remember wicked Ahab, Jezebel's husband? If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, he fasted. You know what God did? He answered his prayer when Ahab fasted and repented. Jehoshaphat and Israel fasted for help and protection. Ezra and the Jews fasted for help and protection. Nehemiah fasted in mourning and for help. Israel fasted in mourning and repentance. Esther and her friends fasted. Fasting is mentioned in having a role in the victory of Esther's life in Esther 9:3. Fasting is mentioned in Psalms a few times in prayer and mourning. The fast that pleases God in Isaiah 58. Israel fasted for mercy in Jeremiah 36. In Joel, God commanded fasting and repentance, showing the seeking of God. Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites, and I love that story. We might even talk about that story sometime before the revival. The Ninevites fasted in repentance for mercy. Daniel fasted for wisdom. Jesus fasted when he was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus promised the Father, the promise that the Father would bless fasting. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said his disciples would fast someday. Matthew chapter 17, fasting was necessary to overcome some demonic strongholds. Fasting, it was in Mark chapter 9, is necessary at overcoming demonic powers. Fasting was part of Anna's service to the Lord in Luke chapter number 2. Fasting was a part of the ministry of the workers at Antioch when they sent out Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. 1 chapter 7, verse 5, fasting and prayer is the only proper response from abstinence from a marital relationship. 2 Corinthians 6, 5, fasting was one way Paul proved himself a minister of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11, 27, it said Paul fasted often. This is a great weapon in our spiritual fight. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And so I want to encourage you tonight. Give some thought. Would God want me to fast? Consider these things. There was a lot of things, and like I said, in the devotions for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, there are some handouts out there. Some says some of the exact same things because I know it's hard to get everything here. But what would God have me to do? That's all I want. That's all I've ever wanted for our church. What does God want us to do? Not what man wants to do, because man feels differently about all types of different things. Many times we do things according to our flesh, or we do things according to our preferences, or we do things according to the way we grew up. What does God want? When it comes to our fasting, I think it's something we should at least give consideration to. God said he will reward those who fast properly. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time invitation. I know in my life,